I invite you to turn your Bibles with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this church at Corinth, dealing with things that they have that are out of the way in this church. And he loves them. He's had a great time of ministry and evangelism here amongst them. In this previous chapter, he's making a parallel between them and Israel, and wanting them to consider about how those in Israel that were wayward and the things that they were doing themselves, how that compares. He said, you don't want to go the way of idolatry, namely in our in their time, they would have a temptation to idolatry. But the greatest problem, even we in our day, is that of self-worship, self-will. And he said, beware of that, because that's an idolatrous way. Yielding to the Lord and yielding to his word and what he's given is what we need to do. And then he wraps things up, just giving a summary about those things he touched on in chapter 8 regarding that meat that is sacrificed to false gods. He says, watch out your witness towards the unsaved and deny self, even though you would have liberty to eat that meat, deny yourself for the witness and the effect of the conscience of the one to whom you're witnessing to. And so in chapter 8, it talks about brethren. In chapter 10, it ends up about the unsaved. Then in chapter 11, he's going to take up a subject here of headship. And the subject of headship is greater. This is, if you will, an introduction to this subject. Under the subject of headship, there is knowing and understanding the economy of the Lord, how the Lord works. The thing of headship is not a thing about hierarchy. And we can go and take a look in the scriptures and understand how that is that the Lord's setup is not a hierarchical way with us, but there is an order in the midst of the Lord's people and the Lord's churches. There's an order that includes him. This thing of headship includes about not only the Lord's economy and this of the order that he gives, but it also includes our relationships. We have relationships, all kinds of different relationships. And the Lord Jesus is the one that instructs about these relationships in every case, how our relationship is to be with him. We who are married, how our relationship is to be with our spouses. The Lord is involved in those things. As parents, how our relationship is to be towards our parents, how it's to be to our children as parents and vice versa. Our relationship to our employer, our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Always looking to the one that is our leader, because he gives instruction about these things. So I preached about this, a look back, and in 2012, I preached a whole series on headship, and that's on the Baptist Archive if you want to take a look and listen to those and see about more detail of it. But we're not going to make reference to those things, but we're just going to deal with the content of the scriptures here presently. So he says here in chapter 11 of verse number 1, Church of Corinth, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. A follower. Who is it that a follower follows? A follower follows a leader. A leader. Leadership. Headship. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And so he asked for their prayer, and Brother Doug's touched upon that on the Sermon on the Mount about our prayer. He says, remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Do you think that kind of odd that the ordinances are mentioned here? Well, it's not. It's not odd. It may seem to us that it's odd, but really it's not odd. There was a time I thought that it was kind of odd that it was mentioned there. But what is it about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper? Well, they picture our leader and what he's done for us. His death And we memorialize that in the observance of the Lord's Supper, his death for us. And then in baptism, his burial and his resurrection. And that is imparted unto us by virtue of salvation. So he says, remember, follow me as I follow Christ. We have a leader. And remember the ordinances and how they speak to us about our leader. He says here, as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so he brings that kind of full circle, starting off with the head of every man being our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of scriptures let's be reminded about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23, let's see what the scripture says here. And again, order is not hierarchy, but it's the place that's been made for each of us by the Lord's design, the Lord's will, the Lord's purpose, and his work amongst mankind. In Ephesians 5, verse number 23, the Lord says here, for because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the Lord is our Savior, and he is the head. When we're using that word head in that context, we're talking about leader, a leader. Olmsted Baptist Church, we're not out here on our own just doing whatever we want to do. We have a leader. He's not physically present with us, but he's just as much with us as if he was physically with us, physically present. And so here, the Lord, using this picture of marriage and how it is and the Lord's design in it, as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's the design, is that husbands are to look out and care for their wives. That's the design from the Lord. Just like Christ is the head or the leader of the church and looks out for his churches. Colossians chapter 1, we see over here the same kind of reference. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Talking about Christ being the creator of all things, being the sustainer of all things, being preeminent in that, I like to understand preeminent as being before number one, okay? That's how preeminent he is. He's not just number one, he's before number one, okay? It says in verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So we have clarity there about what the body is. That's what we're likened to. Members in particular, individuals saved by the Lord, fitted together into his body for the work, the commission that he has for his churches to pursue. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So in this use, this biblical use, scriptural use of the word head, it can mean two things. It can mean this, that has a brain, eyes, nose, mouth, from which we have our body leadership, right? Our mind thinks about what we're going to do. We've got things that are voluntary and involuntary and all the operation of our bodies and that. Our breathing, we don't have to think about breathing, but we do have to think about walking to some extent, where we're going to go. We choose the path that we go, right? And so there is that context talking about a head that is the head of the body, but it's also talking about our leader. So we come back here to 1 Corinthians 11. And verse number 3, but I would have you to know that the head, the leader of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Even God is submissive to someone, The Lord Jesus Christ as a man is submissive to God. It was the Father's plan and the work of the Father that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled as his son. So then we have this. I brought my hat this afternoon. Does that bother you? Does that bother you for me to put my hat on? I'm going to get ready to read here. Does that bother you if I do that? Verse number 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. What if I read that with my hat on? Would that bother you? There's an element here that we need to understand that's at hand. This of covering heads is a cultural thing. It is very much a cultural thing. But there's a principle regarding it that has been taken by the Lord for a purpose. It just kind of grates upon you if I would say, let's have a word of prayer, wouldn't it? Does it bother you? It should bother us. It should bother us. It says here that every man praying or prophesying. Now understand about praying, we understand. Petitioning the Lord, thanking the Lord, going to the Lord in supplication for one another. Or prophesying. Now in our day, we don't prophesy anything new. There's no new word of God. We have the word of God, and to the extent that we prophesy is that we reiterate. We tell again what God has given us. There, only in that sense did I, Brother Doug, and myself, now did we prophesy. We told again the word of God, but there's nothing new. And it says right here, every man praying or prophesying, having head covered, that's talking about the head on a body, dishonoreth his head. It's dishonoring to my head. Maybe it's also dishonoring to my leader. If I pray or prophesy, having my head covered. Now, understand this. See this stuff up here? I'm so glad it's still there. I've been blessed when I got of age and heard all that about how it was with men and when they generally took after their mother's father and hair retention. And I tried to remember back about Papaw, and then I looked over there at Dad, and I looked at his dad, Granddaddy, and it's like, man. Then to hear Dad tell the stories when he was 20, his hair just fell out in gobs. It's like, oh man, if I can make it to 35, maybe I'll have it made. And so my hair, praise the Lord, has hung on. It's kind of turning gray, but it's hanging on, so that's good. Now, it's very obvious to you that my head is covered by my hair. Not as much as it was the other day, because Clarissa gave me a haircut and I really needed it. But my hair does cover my head, doesn't it? Poking through a little bit right there, but you can't see that. But my hair does cover my head. I mean, this is my head, and it covers it, doesn't it? See, there's a thing that's here in this passage, and it's very simple. There are two ways to cover your head. Your head can be covered with your hair, and your head can be covered with a covering. Okay? It's just very simple. So, do I have long hair? Not since I got my hair cut. I certainly don't have long hair, do I? But I do have hair, and it does cover my head. Is the Lord saying in this that I should shave my head? That if I'm going to preach to you or pray into the Lord, that I should get the hair off of my head enough to where you can see my scalp? If that's the case, then Brother Derek's the only one that's in fellowship, and Brother Ashley's close. All right? Okay, so this, if my hair was down to my shoulders, well, we're going to see what the scripture says about that. My head is no more or less covered, is it? By hair down to my shoulders. My head, let's just take a look at the words. My head is covered by my hair now. Right? But my head can also be covered with something else. And it makes you nervous if I look like I'm going to read something with that hat on. Verse number 5. Let's read verse 4 again. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Dishonors his own head, and I think we can say maybe dishonors his Lord, his leader. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Colon. This is going to be expansion on what was said before. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. And that word shaven in the Greek is talking about a razor. So, thankful. None of the ladies in our church, none of our sisters have their heads shaved. Sister Patty, when she was taking treatment for her cancer, she took chemo and her hair fell out. And she had no hair for a while. But saying, the scripture is saying here, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, because that is even all one as if she were shaven. So, hair covering the head. Here's the head. Hair going down the shoulders is not covering the head any more or any less. And so, if there's hair on the head, it's the same as if she shaved. That doesn't make sense, does it? There's got to be something else for a woman. If she's not covering her head, as the man should not cover his head, it's the same as if a razor has been taken to her head. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That's talking about a real close cut. Not the shaving of the razor, but a real close cut, shorn, to really, really be cut close. For if the woman be not covered, if she's not going to be covered with something else, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Let her cover her head. We all had trepidation for Sister Patty when she lost her hair. We wondered what she would do. And I think we're far enough now I can use it, and forgive me, sister. I don't think I'll embarrass her. She's tough. She's good with it. But she was really bold, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but she knew what the chemo did to her. And it was we felt for her in the loss of her hair. But that didn't trouble her, at least from what she showed me and showed us. But she very much looked forward to having her hair back. And we're glad that it is. And thankful way the Lord's blessed her over the years with regards to her cancer and the treatment for it and everything. If the hair for a woman is the covering, then why be shaven? If the hair is the covering for the woman in the church, in the services, then why be shaven? See, not covered. Well, if it's not good for it to be not covered, then just cut it all off with a razor or with a pair of clippers. Well, here's some explanation. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Does that mean? You know those monks? There's a certain cut of monks that go around that shave this part of their head. Is that what the Lord's saying that we should do, brethren? Shave our head at some point to where that which projects to heaven is uncovered before the Lord? I don't think that's the case. We don't have any indication of that. There are those that have chased after these works to make themselves acceptable to God. And granted, as the children of the Lord, there are works that we're to do. But those certain monks that do that, and that shaving of that part of their head, they gain no place with the Lord. That's not it, is it? Does the Lord want us to shave our heads? We don't see that here. I don't see that at all. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head when praying and prophesying, for as much as he's the image and glory of God. Now we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 28. Let's take a look over there. And this is something that we need to not be proud in, but be thankful for, and understand how it is with mankind. And we who are saved, we are able to. The unsaved cannot. But it said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Made in the image and likeness of God. When our Lord Jesus became a man, he didn't become a sheep or a lion or a goat or a cow. He became a man. He became like us. He was born of a woman and identifies with us through his mother Mary. That's the embodiment that the Lord Jesus, God the Father, determined for the Son to take. Because you know what? It's salvation for sinners, for mankind. And he made us to, in his image and his likeness, to have dominion over all the earth as he has dominion over all things. And we have been created to glorify our Lord and live in life. Living our lives unto him. That's what we've been called to do as mankind. Saved or not. That's what we've been made to do. And so look at that connection that we have with the Lord. We sing that song, "Nothing Between." Right? Nothing between my God and my Savior. And of course that's talking about our spiritual lives and our walk with the Lord and our obedience to the Lord and getting away from sin and confessing sin, nothing between. Well, the thing is here, as the Lord says, the scripture says here, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Shining back the glory of the Lord back unto God is man's purpose. The reason for being created. To subdue and have dominion for the glory of God. There's to be nothing between when we worship the Lord. Nothing between. So even though this is a cultural thing, when I take my hat and I put it on, but here in the worship services, there's just something in us that we understand that should not be. The blessings of God upon the head of his children, upon the head of men. There's to be nothing between. We glorify our Lord and are made for such. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, and in this context, when praying and prophesying, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, as we've been created. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, sisters, you know I'm not against you in any wise. I love you. I'm thank the Lord for you. What a boring place it would be if it would just be us, brethren, right? But the Lord has made it, and he's made this design in the family. And churches are made up of individuals that are in families, and we pray that entire families are saved, and what a blessing that is. And there's just complementariness in the genders. Got our place. And that's good. It's right. That's the way the Lord's made it. He knew what we all need. Husbands need wives, and God knew that. What was it that he said at the beginning? It's not good for the man to be alone. When all the animals passed by, and Adam named all the animals of the earth and that flew, when he named all of them, and there wasn't found one that was suitable to be a mate, a match for him. God said, he made it evident to Adam in that, that men and animals should never be together. Animals are to be subject to men for the work, for the food, for the things that he's created for. And God said, I'm going to make him a wife. I'm going to make him a woman. Now, God did that. Does that mean the woman is less? By no means. And knowing the Lord's economy, that's the reason I feel like it needs to be brought in, at the very least mentioned, is the reward of a woman, of a child of God that happens to be female, is that reward less? By no means. Not in the economy of the Lord. I refer to this often, and I keep on doing it because I believe it makes the point very well. The ladies in our church that have these meals for the brethren that come and preach in our meetings, take and lap up their reward. Done so, when they do so in a right heart and a good way, representing their Savior and wanting to be hospitable, they have the reward of these brethren that come here and preach. I mean, that right there alone shows it and proves it. There's no telling how it will be in the rewards given out in our hearts and minds. We don't need to discount anybody. We need to, in regards to our faithfulness to our Lord and our service of our Lord and whatever rewards we get, that's between us and the Lord and what he's going to do for us. We never are in a competition one with another. We are never compare ourselves one with another. The Lord says it's unwise. But ladies, know, you being obedient in the place that the Lord has given you, there's a world of reward for you in it. Just like there is for us in the place that the Lord has made for us, brothers. And we're not in competition with one another. We may be surprised when we get to the other side. The prayers, for example, of our sisters that have been lifted up, no doubt, over the sisters here and sisters going by through the ages. No telling what blessing, what reward there will be from the Lord in their faithfulness. Faithfulness to home and to children and to husbands and to families and under the direction and the seeking and desire to be pleasing to their heavenly Father and what they've been called to do by the Lord. The Lord's given us our genders. There's no mistake. He's given them to us. And you and I, there should be no desire to want to be something else. The Lord has made us the way he's made us, and it's good. In the garden there before sin, it was very good. So the woman is the glory of the man. The woman being created, the first woman being created from Adam's rib. The Lord took that rib and formed the woman and brought her to Adam. And I believe when he brought her to Adam, Adam said, wow, and thank you. Indeed. Indeed, in the relationship and that which was ordained by the Lord that they had in that intimacy and that relationship that they have in every way, was ordained and created by the Lord before sin. He goes on to say here, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And that's by the Lord's design. So there is an order. Christ is over the man. You know, some can take this and say, well, okay, woman, sit down, shut up, and I'll tell you what we're going to do here. Now, that's a being a fool. It's being a fool. Fellas, would we want Christ to treat us that way? Does Christ treat us that way? He does not. He does not. What this whole thing of headship does, brethren, and what it does, sisters, it brings responsibility. Christ has responsibility to the Father, and you know what? He's met it perfectly. Praise the Lord. Because he's done so for our sakes and for the obedience of the Father. And you know what we have, brethren? We've got responsibility to our Lord Jesus, too, and everything that we have to deal with. Providing for our families, being the husband to our wives, being the son to our parents, being the fathers to our children, to our grandchildren. Mark it down. We've got responsibility, and we can't lay it off on anybody else. That's what headship does. It brings responsibility. And then, gals, sisters. You got responsibility to the one to whom you're responsible to. Daughters living in the household of their fathers are responsible to their fathers. That's Miranda. I am her head. I am her leader while she lives in our home. Those ladies that are married, your leader is your husband. That is the design of the Lord, not the other way around. Now, a man that doesn't listen to his wife and the advice that she gives is a fool. If she has any sense about anything that's going on. But the final responsibility and the judgment of the Lord will fall on the man. You know why I think that's part the reason for that partly is? Adam stood up and said, well, we're going to do this my way. I'm eating the fruit and what God says is out. And then it cost us all, didn't it? And it's kind of like, I wonder, it's kind of like the Lord saying in a sense, well, okay, big boy, you want it, you got it. You're now the head of this ship. And then an accountable for such too. See, with responsibility from the Lord comes accountability. And understand this is a subject for another time, but with responsibility, and with authority, our Lord doesn't get in there when he gives it. He doesn't get in there and short circuit it. Not much. He doesn't get in there and short circuit it. When he gives authority and responsibility, then there's accountability that comes for it. Something to chew on. Something to think about. We as a church, we've got authority from our Lord. And you know what? We can do some good things and obedient things to the Lord, or we could do some stupid things against our Lord, couldn't we? And we're accountable for all of it. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That's the design. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. If we take a look over here in Genesis chapter 2. This is the Lord's working and design. Quickly, we read here in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read verse number 22. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. That's what the Lord did. In verse number 18, let's read that. And I mentioned this earlier, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. A help for the man, a helper for the man that is suitable for him, complementary. That's the design of the Lord. And so the brother makes it clear that the woman was created for the man. Doesn't make her less, but there's an order and a place that the Lord has made for her. There's an order and a place that's made for the man, especially in this context of marriage. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And there's confusion about this verse. When you take a look at this word power, it's translated in the scriptures. Well, it's the same thing there in Matthew 28 when the Lord says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In our translation, the King James translation, power is often translated the same as authority. Because that's what's being said there is the Lord's got authority to tell us to go, and he says go. Okay? He also has the horsepower, if you will, to provide and to give us what we need to be able to do it. So both things are indicated there. For this cause, the woman being made for the man, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now understand, the angels are not confused. You know, the angels aren't going around saying, bee, 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 what's going on? They know what's going on. They know the differences between the genders. But when it comes down to worship of the Lord by a congregation of the Lord's saints, the angels are very jealous over the glory of the Lord, and the angels are very jealous over the order that God has created. This word power Also translated authority, same word that's used there in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. Also translated jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. Also translated liberty or right. Also translated strength. For this cause, the woman being made for the man, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The angels know the order. The angels know the order of submission. Christ to God, man to Christ, and the woman to man. And in the worship, the Lord is taking this cultural thing of the covering of the head and has given it that there might be an understanding of order and a yielding to the order and a token of the submission to the order in the assembly. Kind of in a sense, if you will, that the angels wouldn't be riled. Because, see, between man and God, there's to be nothing in between. Because man is the glory of the Lord, made in his image and his likeness. The woman, being the glory of the man, is to be submissive to him and have that covering to show that inward submission to the place that the Lord has made for her. It's the way things are right in the services. This is church context. Understand that. This is church context. The cultural thing that I keep talking to you about is this. My grandmother, my mother's mother, and when I was a child and we were living there in Chesapeake while Mama was still alive, she would not go out without grabbing a hat to put on her head. I did it with a bill. She didn't wear one with a bill. But a hat. It was just, I mean, from her and from her going on back, it's only been recent times that women would go out in the round of culture that we have coming from Europe to this country. It's only been in recent decades that women would go out into the world daily without covering their heads. It was common. I remember my mother doing it all the time. It doesn't matter if it's summer, winter, fall, or spring. She'd grab a scarf and tie it around her head and go out. That's what she learned as a young woman from her mother. And then going on back, a woman wouldn't go out with a bonnet, with a hat, with something like that. It's just the way that it was. And going on back at the beginning of our country and going back over into Europe, women didn't go out without having a hat or a covering on. It may have been a bonnet. It may have been a hat. It may have been a scarf. Going all the way back to the Middle East, in the time of our Lord, in the time of the Jews and everything, it was common. Women, when they went out, they covered up their heads. It's a cultural thing. But the Lord has brought that to be used in the church to show submission to the order that God has made. For this cause, because she is the glory of the man, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. I was born of my mother. I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm accountable to Christ, and my wife is to be submissive to me. But I was born of a woman. So we understand how that is. Both genders come from the woman, and that's the Lord's design and great blessing. For as the woman is of the man, verse 12, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. He's the one that's created us. He's the one that's given us life. And he's the one that's given us the order. Not the hierarchy, but the order, the places that he's made for us. Judge in yourselves, verse 13. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is that comely? They would ask that in that day. If my understanding is right, from my historical understanding, in the days of these Roman and Greek gods, the Greek gods first, the Roman gods and that, all bit of modesty would be thrown away and be pushed away, and lasciviousness and wickedness and such as that. He's asking them there culturally in that day, isn't it uncomely for a woman to pray uncovered? He said, don't you know that? Harder for us to understand. in this day, but I think that that's what he's saying. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? See, that's one covering that's a shame to me. But if I do this praying and prophesying, it's a shame unto me too. It brings shame upon my Lord. Something between. I am to be his glory. And the wife is to be the glory of the man in that submission. And so it's taken that these verses here at the end of this passage trump those verses that are at the first, but that's not it at all. They go together, understanding that there are two ways for the head to be covered. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering, but not every covering. One covering. What is it about rebellion? When men rebel, okay, and you'll find exceptions, I understand that, but as a general rule, when men rebel, they let their hair grow out. That's what Absalom did. He rebelled against his daddy, and he was sore about the way things went in David's household, and he let his hair grow out. That's what men do today. They want to rebel, they let their hair grow out. You know what a woman will do if she wants to rebel? Now, I understand this case, Sister Patty's case. She lost her hair because of the chemo. Some women have thyroid problems. They can't grow their hair long. Sometimes hair gets brittle. Sometimes they have conditions. Hair falls out. I understand there's all those kind of things. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? When women want to rebel, you know what they do? They cut their hair off. It's the way it is. Mark it down. Mark it down. It's an aspect of rebellion. But see, a man is not to have long hair. It's shameful for a man to have long hair. But it's a glory to the woman to have that hair that's becoming of a woman. Now, it doesn't have to be waist long unless that's what you want it to be, waist long. But it's to be hair that can be told that you are a woman. Not confused with the haircut or the way of a man. What is it of the desire of the heart? Does a woman want to look like a man? Then there's a heart problem there. There's a heart issue there. And that's abominable to the Lord. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, indeed it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. So the hair, and there's an aspect here, the hair of the woman being glory to her, the woman being the glory of the man. Well, her glory should be in that token of a covering, be covered up to where it shows that she's submissive to the order that the Lord has given. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now some will talk about this and say, well, he said all that and said all that and then just blew it all away. No, what he's saying is there's no argument about it. It is the way that it is. There's no debate about it. There's no to be no contention about it. It's just the way that it is. Now, in closing, let me read a few things to you that I have here. As pastor, it's my job to teach the Word of God unto you, to teach it and preach it, and for us all to be convicted of the Lord by it. I am not a pastor that is going to go beating up the women because they don't wear a head covering. That's not my job. That's not my job. Okay? It's not appropriate. That's the wrong spirit in which the Lord has called us into. I'm to preach and teach the truth and the way the Word of God says that it should be. But there are some brethren that just really get hung up on that. Understand, sisters, the head covering, and brothers too, the head covering for our sisters in the church is not a Baptist distinctive. It's not a Baptist distinctive. because the Muslims wear head coverings and the Catholics wear head coverings. It's not a Baptist distinctive. I've heard recently brethren say that it's a Baptist distinctive. You know what a distinctive is something that nobody else does. It's not a Baptist distinctive. Now, I think it's Baptist to do so, but it's not a Baptist distinctive. The head covering for our sisters in the church is not a church ordinance. It's not a church ordinance. It's not. We have two. And some get confused about that, about this mention of the ordinances in the beginning. We're going to be heading to the Lord's Supper later in the chapter. There's some brethren that have made it in their minds an ordinance. So it's not an ordinance. It hadn't been given to us by our Lord in that way, in the day of his ministry, like the other two were. The head covering for our sisters in the church is not something to make a poor attitude and a poor way of submission to a sister's leader, a sister's head, all okay. There are some that believe that I'll just be as mean as a snake at home and I'll wear my head covering in the services, everything will be all right. No, 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 no. Get that out of our minds. That, it's not a cure-all on Wednesday and Sunday to get everything right. Let me tell you, it should be a match. The submission to the husband should be 24/7. The submission to the father should be 24/7. And the head covering in the services be a token of that in the time of worship. The head covering for our sisters in the church is a personal conviction of every sister in the church with her head, her leader, namely Christ, and then husband or father or whatever the case may be. Might have single gals that are living out on their own, and they're accountable to Christ in that. Christ, we always have a leader, and there's submission there indeed, even though she wouldn't have a husband. Now, let me mention this. We don't have to get our little girls in the church that are not saved, not members of the church, have to get them all right by getting a head covering on their heads. That's inordinate. It's not right. This is a thing of conviction. This is a thing of submission of the order before God. This is something that has to be taught and has to be learned, has to be convicted by the Lord about, not something that we just get done to them to make everything all okay. It's not that kind of a thing. The head covering for our sisters in the church is a cultural thing used to loudly declare and express a spiritual principle. A cultural thing, a thing that's been known for ages, women covering their heads in public. It's a cultural thing used to loudly declare and express a spiritual principle by the lady, by the sister that's doing so. Quote, "I enjoy and am thankful for the place my Lord has made for me." And she can do so without saying one word in the service. Isn't that something? I mean, the Lord's economy and the Lord's way is just bold. And sisters, the sisters, and I'm not looking to shame anybody or hurt anybody. That's not my purpose. My purpose is just teach this passage. You know how it is when folks, we have visitors and they look around at you all and they see that, see either you wearing your hat or a veil or a doily or whatever it is that you're wearing. They look around and they're trying to figure that out. Well, when they would learn what the meaning of it is, they can understand a great and loud expression that's being made, a statement that's being made. I love the position God has made for me, being subject to my husband, being subject to my father, being subject to my head, without even saying a word. It's a point of worship. It is a point of worship. And the Lord, in his wisdom, has designed it so. Understand that the head covering for our sisters in the church is not optional. But as I told you before, I'll not be the sheriff of it. It's the Lord. The head covering for our sisters in the church, it is important. But it is only one piece of the pie of our lives. It's only one piece. It's not everything. It's one piece. It's not optional. It's not unimportant. It is important, but it's only one piece. And sisters, I tell you, I mean, I beseech you, don't wear a head covering to please me. Be convicted of the Lord to do so for the sake of obedience to your Lord. Understand that our sisters, a head covering for our sisters in the church, it will not make or break our church. But we are each accountable to our Lord for it, men and women alike. That's just it. I want to mention something else to you quickly, the Jews. You realize with the Jews, the men and the women cover their heads? Do you realize that? The Jews, amongst the Jews, the men and women, they both cover their heads in worship. The men wear a yarmulke in Yiddish. It's a yarmulke in Yiddish or a kippah. And as we would say it in English, in their commentary on the Old Testament, the Talmud, it's a body of Jewish civil and ceremonial law that's there. Listen to what it says. There's one that's old, dating back to Babylon and before that, and then some newer versions of it. Isn't that interesting how it is? I mean, there's always somebody wanting to take a commentary and make it what they want it to be. But you know what it says in the Talmud? For the men to wear a yarmulke or a kippah, cover your head in order that the fear of heaven may be upon you. That's totally contradictory what we just read, wasn't it? The Lord says, get that thing off when you worship me. There's nothing between the men, the male gender, and the Lord in worship. Not a covering of the head. It's dishonoring to our own head, and it's dishonoring to our leader. A famous rabbi amongst the Jews declared, he was asked, why does he wear a yarmulke? And he said, because the divine presence is always over my head. But we just read very clearly that that's the reason to take it off when we come into the presence of the Lord. Our head is to be exposed unto our Lord. And we're not to have long hair too. And the ladies, they're to have hair that is becoming, that what their body will allow them to grow and what they're convicted of the Lord to be ladylike. And to also cover their heads, because they're the glory of the man, their own glory, their hair should be covered in that sense, and worship the Lord and acknowledge the Lord in the order that he's made. If you have any questions, feel free to ask. Again, there's many brethren have been mean about this, have been driving about this, vehement about this. No call for that. We're not called to that at all. We're to learn, and we're to be taught, and I'm to teach, and we're to learn about our Lord and what he would have us to do, how he would have us to operate, even in this day. And if you have questions, please ask. And may the Lord convict each and every one of us about the truth. Again, I tell you, I beg you, don't look to please me. Please the Lord. Please your Savior. And that is what's right. If you're here and you're not saved, this hadn't been a message to you in regards to your situation. But understand this. Our Lord does have an order. He does have a word. He does have a way. As we read this morning, the Lord Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. All those things go together. Brother Doug and I were talking about that at lunch. All those things, they go together. Without the Lord Jesus, you have just no direction, no future, no help. Just sure doom and destruction. But with the Lord, there's relief and rescue and help and hope indeed. A future with Christ. And we point you to him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him and his gospel for the salvation of your soul. May the Lord bless us with his word and help.